The following lecture was delivered at the 17th Annual National Jewish Retreat in Palm Desert, California, a project of the Rohr Jewish Learning Institute. We hope you enjoy it. We encourage you to visit jretreat.com for information on upcoming retreats. Rabbi Yosef Schusterman now presents his lecture, The Spirit of Shabbat.
The day of Shabbos is what's called in our sages Yesod HaEmunah. It's the foundation of Jewish belief. The concept of Shabbos, the Torah itself says, you keep Shabbos to let it be known that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. So therefore, our sages tell us that basically when somebody keeps Shabbos, they're basically testifying that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Now, there are other people that say that the reason why God created the concept of Shabbos is because, you know, God wants to show a human being that he's limited. You know, if a person would be able to do things for 7 days, they would think they're God themselves, unlimited. So God, so to speak, disciplined the person that one day a week you're not allowed to do work, as if to say, okay, just keep yourself intact, you know, you're not God, you're a limited human being. In fact, our sages tell us, and don't get nervous about this, our sages tell us that a person who openly, publicly desecrates Shabbos has a law like a non-Jew. That's how far and strict Shabbos goes. In today's world, the concept doesn't exist because there is a concept in Jewish law that's called Tinik Shenishba. Tinik Shenishba means a baby who is captured and raised amongst non-Jews, like the Cantonists in Russia. They were actually kidnapped as children, 5 years old, and they were raised as non-Jewish kids. So those kids, later on when they grew up, you can't call them somebody who publicly desecrates Shabbos, because they didn't know what Shabbos was all about. And therefore, in today's halacha, anybody who desecrates Shabbos is not looked upon, God forbid, as somebody has a din of a non-Jew because they just publicly desecrate Shabbos. Rather, we assume that they're what's called Tinik Shenishba, meaning they were never raised in a proper Jewish setting to understand the sanctity of Shabbos, what the meaning of Shabbos is. And therefore, today, it's just not practically done, because that's why, you know, especially in Chabad houses in remote areas, they count people that don't necessarily keep Shabbos. They count them for a minyan. They give them an aliyah. It's not a problem. In today's halacha, it's not a problem at all. But somebody years ago who learned, let's say, in a yeshiva their whole life and later just rebelled, and they understood what the greatness of Shabbos was all about and all the laws of Shabbos, and then they rebelled against it. Many times it was questionable if they have a law of a non-Jew or not. But that shows just the importance of the sanctity of what Shabbos is all about. Now, there's two aspects of Shabbos that I want to speak about. And then we'll get, interestingly, how everything in Judaism has its place, how the foods that we eat on Shabbos represent Shabbos. Just the numerical value of the words, and we'll get to that soon. When it comes to Shabbos, the Torah says two things. Le'isase b'malacha, in the Ten Commandments it says you're not allowed to do, and the way it's translated in the English books is called don't do any work. It's forbidden to do work on Shabbos. That's one aspect of it, which is a negative commandment. In the times of the temple, it was so severe that the law was, if somebody desecrated Shabbos and they were warned immediately prior to the act that you're not allowed to do it and what the punishment of desecrating Shabbos would be, and it would be a biblical prohibition, they would actually get stoned by the court. Now, stone doesn't mean they stood up and threw stones. It didn't work exactly like that. But they would be stoned. If somebody desecrated Shabbos publicly, intentionally desecrated Shabbos, but he wasn't warned, There's no witnesses to testify, but God knows. So then the punishment would be kares, means that God would make you die earlier. The person would actually die earlier than their allotted time, so to speak. And if they did it accidentally, it's very important, the laws of Shabbat, to know what does it mean accidentally. In America, or generally, if I'm leaning against the wall and by mistake the light went on, you know, I pushed into that's called accidental. Accidental, that is not accidental in halacha. That's nothing. Accidental in halacha, the definition of this is, I know what I'm doing, but I think I'm allowed to do it. I didn't know I'm not allowed to do it. I'll give you a few simple examples. You forgot it was Shabbos, okay? And you did it. Now you know you're not, you know what you're doing. And I'll give you a simple example. You wake up in the morning, you just get out of bed, you're half asleep, and you forgot it's Shabbos, and you turned on the light, right? So I knew what I was doing. I knew I was turning on the light, but I forgot it was Shabbos because I'm half asleep. That would be called accidental. Or I knew what I did on Shabbos, and I know it's Shabbos, but I was thought that you're allowed to do it on Shabbos. So accidental when it comes to Shabbos means I know what I'm doing, but I think I'm allowed to do it because either I forgot that it was Shabbos or I didn't know that this was forbidden to do on Shabbos. Then the law was they had to bring in the biblical time, in the times of the temple, they had to bring a sin offering. It's called a korban chatos in Hebrew. It was actually a sin offering. So that's one aspect of Shabbos. Then there's another aspect of Shabbos that's called, the Torah says, Bayim Hashvi Tishbeis. On the seventh day, you should rest. It's a concept of resting on Shabbos. It doesn't necessarily mean laying in bed a whole day, but it means not to exert yourself. And as we talk a little bit more, we'll get into more details of this concept. For instance, technically, schlepping this heavy thing over here, this plaid, this stender, as they call it in Yiddish, technically, there's nothing desecrating of Shabbos if I schlep it back and forth from one end of the room to the next, and I'm not desecrating Shabbos. I'm not doing anything wrong. But I'm not fulfilling the positive mitzvah of resting because I'm overexerting myself. It's not in the spirit of Shabbos. Shabbos is a day of rest. Now, to elaborate on this concept, what is the definition of work? When the Torah says you cannot do work, nobody would say flicking a switch is called work. Yet flicking a switch is forbidden on Shabbos. Driving a car, if you enjoy driving, it's not a yoke. It's not considered work. It's pleasure. Yet that's forbidden on Shabbos. But like to schlep this heavy thing back and forth a whole day, that's not called work when it comes to Shabbos. Why not? What is the definition of work when it comes to Shabbos? So to understand this, it's very simple. We mentioned it briefly in Crossfire, but to elaborate on it the way it should be addressed. The concept of Shabbos is God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Therefore, we're supposed to emulate God. What God wants us to do is create for 6 days and stop creating on the seventh. Now, our sages tell us, especially in the Talmud, Lo ba'omol v'lo b'yigia bara kodesh baruch ha'solomo. God did not work hard and say, oh, I created the first day, oh, need a rest. Second day, God didn't create with any effort or work whatsoever. Read the beginning of the Chumash. God said, let there be light, there became light. God said, let there be a heaven, became a heaven. God said, let there be the luminaries. All of a sudden, the sun and the moon popped up. God didn't work the way we define work. God created for 6 days. Therefore, Hashem says, how do we connect to God? By copycat. The Talmud says, there's a sentence, the pasuk is to cling to God. And the sages mean, how do you cling to God? There's nothing to hold on to. What are you going to cling? It says, follow his ways. Emulate what God does. So therefore, the whole purpose of a Jew's being in the world is to copycat God. God wants us to connect to him. How do you connect to somebody? By doing what he wants us to do and by following in the things that he does. God didn't work for 6 days. God created for 6 days. And God stopped creating on the seventh day. Let's take it a little bit deeper. There's an expression in Hasidic philosophy, Lo zeo ikar elokus mashu bore ilimus. You can understand, it's not the primary greatness of God that he created worlds. And to explain this very simply, how did God create the world? He said, let there be light, and became light. Correct? Now, God doesn't have a mouth, obviously. So what does it mean when the Torah says God spoke? So obviously, I mean, I think Maimonides writes, if somebody says God has a mouth and he spoke, he's a heretic. I mean, you know, you can't believe that God is a human being that has a mouth like we have. So anytime the Torah uses physical terminology on God, the hand of God, the foot of God, God spoke, God blew, God got angry, the Torah is using human terms for us to have a little bit of a comprehension what the concept is by God. And obviously, nobody heard voices, let there be light. What it means is like this. What is the concept of speech? The concept of speech is, to reveal a previously concealed idea. I think something, you don't know what I'm thinking. I have a feeling, you don't know what I'm feeling. Now I can express, I could reveal that intellectual concept, or I could reveal an emotion in one of three ways. Either I think it when I'm revealing it to myself. Speech is when I reveal it to you, to somebody else. And action is when I put it into something else. Okay, so when you say God spoke and said, let there be light, what it means in simple terms, God had the ability to create, has the ability to create light. It wasn't revealed. God revealed the power that he had, which was concealed, to create light, and light became created. So the concept of God's speech is when God spoke, he revealed that power that God has to create light, vegetation, sun and moon, people, animals, whatever it may be. We find in the Torah an interesting thing, and it's not really relevant to Shabbos, even though it's connected. When it came to the soul of man, if you know the text, it says, God said, let us make man. Okay, then he formed the body of man. And then the Torah says, Vayipach be'apav nishmas chayim. God blew into the nostrils of Adam, a spark, a soul of life. Right? That's how God created Adam. Now, the Torah doesn't say, God said, let there be a soul. By the soul, God uses a different term. The Torah says the term, God blew into Adam a soul of life. What's the difference by us between blowing and talking? Talking, you could talk, as we all know, all the speakers are talking, and you can keep going. Try to blow. Number one, when you blow, like they say in Yiddish, your whole kishka comes out, your whole innards come out, and it's coming from your depth. It's a much deeper level of air coming out from you than external speech. So everything else in the world, God created with speech, meaning a very external level of godliness God used to create the world. It's very minimal. Therefore, our sages tell us, like we mentioned, the primary function of God is not that he created worlds. Worlds are one speech. Our sages tell us, the pasuk says, the sentence says, with the word of God, the heavens were made. It means everything in it. Now, how many words can we say? I just want you to understand a major fundamental point. A person technically has an infinite power of speech. We can speak infinite amount of words. The problem is we live 120 years. 120 years, that's X amount of seconds. You can figure it out pretty easily. And it takes a second to say a word. So realistically, we can only speak X amount of words because that's how long we're living. But when we speak, our power of speech doesn't get lessened. Okay? So now, one word in our speech, one word, compared to our power of speech, which is infinite, is one compared to infinite. Got it? Now, if we go a step further, take this one word compared to our power of thought, which is even higher than speech. It's even more nothing. Compare it to the power of the emotions and the intellect, and you keep going up and up, which means that this whole universe, which is expanding and expanding and expanding, is all from one word of God's mouth. Now compare that to what God really is. The revelation of power that God revealed in creation of the world is minuscule. I mean, infinitely times minuscule compared to God himself. So what did God do during the week? God created the world in 6 days as a creator. Therefore, God tells us, during the 6 days of the week, I want you to emulate me, I want you to copy me, I want you to create. What happened on Shabbat and Shabbos? On Shabbos, Hashem stopped creating. What does that mean? That God went up, so to speak. He stopped lowering himself to create the world, and God went back within himself to a level which is infinitely greater than the act of creation. In other words, during the week, God is revealing himself in the natural state. On Shabbos, God reveals himself in his infinite state. Not the way God is associated with limited words of world, but God is in a much higher level. Therefore, what do we need to do on Shabbos? We have to stop creating. What happens when we stop creating? It's not just stop creating. We spend the day of Shabbos with holiness and sanctity, and we'll discuss what that means soon. We spend the day of Shabbos by resting. Resting doesn't mean doing nothing. A person shouldn't be doing nothing. You know, in America, they say time is money. Okay? In Judaism, time is life. A life is only the amount of time we have. That's all it is. You wasted an hour, you killed an hour of your time. You didn't waste money. You killed an hour of your life. That hour of your life, you're never going to get back again. There's no extra credit in life for all the hours we wasted. So what happens on Shabbos? When a Jew spends Shabbos in the proper spirit, and we'll explain soon what that is, they connect not to God as the finite revelation of God. We connect to God in the infinite state of God, the way God is above creation. And that causes the greatness of the Jew in that particular level. Now, what is considered creativity? What is considered creativity? So sages learn out from various different methods that things that were done in the Mishkan, meaning the tabernacle that was in the desert, things done there, that is considered creativity. Things not done in the temple, in the Mishkan, the sanctuary in the desert, the tabernacle, was not called creativity. Why do they say that? Because when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and in Parshas Vayakhel, and the closer to the end of the book of Exodus, Moshe Rabbeinu, the Torah says, Moshe gathered all the Jews together, and he said, these are the words God said to keep. 6 days you should work, and the seventh day you should keep Shabbat. And right away, the next verse says, this is how you are to build the Mishkan, the tabernacle in the desert. So the fact that God placed the laws of Shabbos before the building of the Mishkan, The Talmud derives from there, and through other reasons also, the Talmud derives that what is considered creativity, those things that were done in the construction and the functioning of the tabernacle in the desert, also the temple, obviously, same thing. That is considered things that are called creativity, and therefore they're forbidden. Things that were not done in the temple, those were not considered necessarily creativity. Now, why is it, that's okay, they learn it out from a, they derive it from a connection between the two. But why is the spiritual reason why the definition of creativity is done what was basically done in the temple? So Hasidic philosophy explains it very beautifully. What was the purpose of creation? The Medrash says that the purpose of creation was that God wanted a dwelling place for himself down here. God wanted a dwelling place down here in this physical world. Now again, what does it mean, a dwelling? God needs a home. He needs a few cars. He needs a summer home and a winter home. And I mean, what do you mean God wants a home down here? But again, what is the concept of a home? If you notice, if you want to know who the real person is, it's the way they act at home, not in the street. In the street, it's all bluff. You have to dress accordingly, you have to eat accordingly, you have to speak accordingly, you have to act accordingly. When you're home, especially home alone, that's the real you. Yeah, I mean, I'll give you a simple example. Women don't do this, the men do this. At home, you'll take a big bottle and you just drink straight from the bottle. You're not going to do it here. Or the little bottles, yeah, but now you're not going to take a big bottle on the table and just go drink it. And men will do it, women don't do this, but men at home are going to do this. At home, you know, and in fact, it's interesting, in marriages and relationships, there are people that at home are monsters, and in the street, they're the most wonderful people. And there are people that are most wonderful at home, and like they say in Yiddish, mamzers in the street. Monsters, a mamzer, right? Who is the real person? The real person is the way you act at home, because that's the real you. The street is just acting, bluff. You have to blend into society. You have to talk, think, act accordingly. The way you are at home is the real you. And it's the real you, meaning your essence is revealed at home. Who the real you is, are, whatever, is it the way you are at home. When God says, I want a dwelling place down here, God says, I want a home where my essence could be revealed. God came down on Mount Sinai, gave us the Torah, the greatest revelation of godliness that ever existed, until the coming of the Mashiach. Then it will be a greater revelation than it was at the giving of the Torah. But until the Mashiach comes, the greatest revelation that ever existed in the world was the revelation of God when God himself came down on Mount Sinai and gave us the Torah. Right after that, okay, they sinned in the golden calf, a little break for a while. And right away God said to Moshe, go build me a Mishkan. Vasuli Migdash, make for me a home. I came Mount Sinai, but I left. I want to be here on earth. I want a home. Again, so what's the purpose of God's creation of the world? Why did God create the world? Because he wanted a home. What's God's home? The sanctuary, the temple, the Beis HaMikdash, the Mishkan. So therefore, if you want to know what defines creativity of God's home, of God's world, look at what God's home is. The reason he created the world is to have a home. God's home is the Mishkan. Look what was done in the construction of the Mishkan. If it was construction of the Mishkan, that's building God's home. So that's called creativity of the world. Otherwise, it's not called creativity. So therefore, there are 39, okay, prohibited biblical things which were done in the Mishkan, in the sanctuary, in the tabernacles, in the desert, and so on. But there is, so therefore, what is the concept of Shabbos. I'm not going into the laws of Shabbos. What is the meaning of Shabbos from a deeper perspective? On the day of Shabbos, we stop creating. We put ourselves in a level higher than world. We connect to God the way God is in a supernatural level above creation. He's not creating on Shabbos. We are connecting to God in a supernatural way by stopping to create. So therefore, flicking a switch would be considered creativity. Whether, as was discussed the other day, either because you're creating a spark of electricity, which could be fire, or even if it's not necessarily fire, there might be a concept called building, construction, because when you flick a switch, you're actually closing a circuit, so now you're building a circuit, so that's called building, and that was done in the construction of the... But whatever it is. So it's not a question of hard or easy. It's a question of creativity versus non-creativity. Whether we're connecting to God on the finite level of God, the way God is limiting himself in the speech to create the world, to become godly, godliness coming down to create a finite, limited world. And Shabbos, we move it up to a much higher level. At the same time, because it is a day of rest, because it is a day of rest, God says, I don't want you to overexert yourself also. Do you know, according to halacha, it's forbidden to do things that build up a sweat on Shabbos. It's not in the spirit of Shabbos. I'll give you a few examples. You know, technically, if you jog, unless if you're running to shul to do a mitzvah, it's forbidden to jog, rabbinically, it's forbidden to jog on Shabbos. You know why? It's not in the spirit of Shabbos. Shabbos is a day of rest. You might enjoy jogging, but the bottom line is, when you build up a sweat, that's called work. Now, it's not desecrating the not-to-do-work aspect of Shabbos, but it's desecrating the aspect of you're not resting on Shabbos. So if you're going to do a mitzvah, then you're allowed to run. To run home from shul, you wouldn't be allowed to. Unless if you have a good shalant at home, that might be a big mitzvah. And then, you know, you could run home for that also. There's a lot of things which are done which are not in the spirit of Shabbos. And the rabbinic, let me explain another thing. There's the biblical aspect of Shabbos. And then you have the rabbinic aspect of Shabbos. When you see construction workers making a big hole in the street, middle of the street, they make a digging, whatever, getting to the water pipes, whatever. So they don't let everybody walk straight to the hole and say, don't fall in. They put a barrier around it that you shouldn't come close, God forbid, to fall into the hole. When you come to a cliff, if it's governed by laws of the city or state, they don't let you walk all the way to a cliff and say, don't fall, don't slip. They'll make a fence as a barrier that you shouldn't come, God forbid, to fall and hurt yourself. The same thing, the rabbis were empowered by God. And the Torah says that the rabbis were empowered to make fences around the Torah. And to just in play of words, then you have a safer Torah, because it's safer then. Okay, but then you have a safer Torah because it becomes safe. The rabbis were given the power, the biblical power by God, to make fences that we shouldn't come, God forbid, to desecrate the Shabbos in any way whatsoever. So there are many laws that the rabbis instituted that basically were rabbinic of nature, that we shouldn't, God forbid, come to build things, carry things. Now, even in the Shabbos laws, it's interesting. We learned, derived this also from other sentences in scriptures. The only way you're biblically desecrating Shabbos for doing work is only if it's done in a constructive, normal way of doing it. It has to be constructive, and it has to be the normal way of doing it. For instance, if somebody, you're not allowed to write on Shabbos, okay? What happens if somebody writes always with their right hand? And on Shabbos, they write with their left hand. Now, that be for them, it's not the normal way of writing. So they would only be rabbinically desecrating Shabbos, not biblically, because it's not the normal way of doing it. If I destroy something on Shabbos, unless if I'm destroying it with the intent of building it, of fixing it, destruction is only rabbinically forbidden because it's not a constructive thing. Another thing in Shabbos, it has to be a permanent thing. I'll give you an example. You know, when the car windows are very dirty and people write on it, "Wash me," you know, you ever see that? Anyway, that writing, even though you're writing on Shabbos, but that's not called writing. It's not permanent writing. I mean, in 2 minutes, it dissolves. It's not called permanent writing. So it's still rabbinically forbidden. Why? Because if you do it that way, you might come to do it the biblical way of writing. And therefore, the rabbi said, you can do it. I'll give you another example. You're not allowed to carry from a private domain to a public domain on Shabbos. Okay? Now, normally, if I wanted to carry this paper, because it's very light, I would carry it by myself. So what happens on Shabbos? You help me carry this paper outside. Because it's not the normal way of doing it, we would both only transgress rabbinic prohibition, because it's not the normal way of doing it. But what happens if this, let's say, needs two people to carry it, this podium, and two people carry it out, because now it's the normal way of carrying this with two people, then they both would be obligated biblically. So therefore, I went just in a practical sense. What happens if a woman, and again, the only reason people should be in a hospital is to have babies. If a woman is going to hospital to have a baby, and she has to sign papers on Shabbos. Now, technically, because having a baby is called life-endangering situation, technically, she could write it with her regular hand. But if possible, if she has to sign papers on Shabbos, and let's say she's a right-handed person, preference would be do it with your left hand, because they're only desecrating Shabbos rabbinically versus biblically. So then it would be better to do it rabbinically forbidden rather than biblically forbidden, or things like that. You understand? Because then you're only doing it rabbinically forbidden, and that would be much better than biblically forbidden. To say another interesting thing about Shabbos, the word Shabbos is spelled Shin Bet Tav, right? If you know Hebrew. Now, each Hebrew letter has a numerical value. So Shabbos, Shin is 300, Bet is 2, and Tav is 400, okay? So that's 302 and 400, 702. Correct? Shabbos numerically would equal 702. There is a name for it in math. I don't remember. I heard it. I don't remember it. But there's something in Torah called Misper Katan. Like if you have 702, you add the 70 and 2 together. Okay? So 702 would basically equal 9. So Shabbos, the numerical value of Shabbos, 702, is 702, which is 9. What's unique about 9 in Judaism, or any numbers for that matter? Emes, truth, emet, or whatever. Aleph, mem, sof. Okay, aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Mem is the middle letter of the alphabet. And sof is the last letter of the alphabet. So our sages tell us, why is emes spelled aleph, mem, sof? Because truth starts from the beginning, through the middle, all the way to the end. Truth goes through and through. So, Aleph is the first letter, Mem is the middle letter, Sof is the last letter. So, Emes means it goes from the beginning of the alphabet straight through the middle, all the way to the end. But Emes, numerically, Aleph is 1, Mem is 40, and Sof is 400. So, that's 441. So, Emes equals 9, right, that we sent. Now, 9 in math is the only true number. What does it mean 9 is the only true number in math? Any multiple of 9 equals 9. 9 times 2 is 27. 2 and 7 is 9. 36, 45, go all the way up. Any multiple of 9 equals 9. That's what the expression in our sages, there's a Rabbag that says, Ha'emes maskim la'atzmei mikol tzad. Truth finds itself in any angle whatsoever. So truth is, the real number of true number is 9. Shabbos equals 9. But let me tell you something very interesting. The classical foods that we eat on Shabbos, which is seventh day, equals 7. What is a typical Jewish family, a typical Jewish Shabbos meal? You have fish, you have soup, and you have meat, right? And you have dessert. Yes? That's typical with the side dishes, but let's get to the basics. In Hebrew, fish is dog. Dalid is 4, gimel is 3. So fish equals 7. Yayin, wine. Yud is 10, and the long nun is 50. So it's 70. Wine equals 70, which is again 7. Chala equals 43. Ches is 8, lamed is 30, and hey is 5. So what's the numerical value of chala? 43. 4 and 3 is 7. Soup, marak, mem is 40, resh is 200, kuf is 100, equals 340. 3 and 4 is 7. Meat, basar, beis is 2, shin is 300, resh is 200, equals 502. 5 and 2 is 7. I'll tell you what my favorite one is. What do you eat for dessert? Ice cream? Ice cream in Hebrew is called glida. Right, everybody knows, you know Hebrew, glida. Glida equals 52, which 5 and 2 is 7. So it's so interesting that the Jewish tradition, the foods of Jewish tradition, all equal up to the numerical value of what Shabbos is, the seventh day of the week. So everything in Judaism has its role and its place and its beauty, and it's unbelievable. But I want to talk about what Shabbos really should be for us in today's world. We live in a world where nobody has any time for anybody. Nobody has time. They don't even have time for themselves. That's the world we live in today. Nobody has time for themselves. They're addicted to the phones. They're addicted to this and to that. And there's no freedom. People have no time for their spouses because everybody's busy. You know, when in the ancient times, as my kids would say, when you lived in the ancient times, there was one telephone in the house. It was a landline called, believe it or not. Kids don't know what a landline is. But there's something called a landline. There was one line per house, one number. If the phone rang, you wanted to speak to the father, the kid would answer the phone, the mother would answer the phone, whatever, and you say, hey, how are you? You spoke. Can I speak to your father? Yeah, sure. But you spoke to people. Today, nobody speaks to anybody. And today, we don't even speak, we text. Nobody's even talking to anybody. Everybody is so busy doing nothing, really, doing nothing constructive, that we don't have time for the family. The beauty of Shabbos, is Shabbos is a day, so to speak, if you keep Shabbos properly, that we are forced, so to speak, I'm not saying it in a negative way, we are forced to spend time with the family. There's no phones, you shouldn't even read newspapers on Shabbos. First of all, you shouldn't read newspapers during the week, it's depressing. There's nothing to read. Listen to the news today, it's nothing good. It's depressing. Shabbos is not allowed to get depressed. It's forbidden to get Shabbos depressed on Shabbos. Shabbos is a day of joy. Shabbos is a day of enjoyment. You're not allowed to get, it says, by the way, in Kodesh Jewish law, it says, you're not allowed to read bad news on Shabbos. It's forbidden. Rabbinically, it's forbidden. It's not in the spirit of Shabbos because it's making you depressed, and Shabbos is supposed to be a happy day. What happens in a proper Jewish home on Shabbos? You sit down for Friday night dinner. The family is sitting together. Today, they sit together at dinner. They're texting across the table from each other. It's not a joke. I mean, this is what's going on. You go, Shabbos table, there's no cell phones. So what are you doing? You're sitting down and you're spending time with the family. Every person of the family is spending time. You discuss if they want to go to Hebrew schools or Jewish schools. You discuss what they learned that week. What did you learn in school? What did you learn in the Torah portion? They sing a song. They tell a story. This is such a beautiful day for the family to be together. And in today's world, where during the week there is no family life, basically, Shabbos is such a beautiful day that we need to spend time with the family. You go to shul together. You go home. You talk. You spend time. You're not allowed to do anything else, basically. What does the Torah want us to do? Spend time with the family. What is more important? And Jewish life always was the family. But even in the secular world, what is more important today than spending time with your family, raising a normal, healthy children, family relationship? You're spending it together. And Torah forces us to do this. Swimming is prohibited on Shabbos for other reasons, not because of exertion. Swimming, the rabbis made fences around the Torah. Swimming in a river is forbidden rabbinically because you might build a raft. Because in the old days in the rivers, they used to build a raft to be able to function in the river. Nowadays, there's other issues involved. For instance, you can't squeeze liquid out of a fruit on Shabbos unless if it's directly on top of food. You can't squeeze liquid out of a rag that got sopping wet. You're not allowed to squeeze it. It's an offshoot of the melacha called dosh, which is threshing, which is basically removing something from a place it was concealed from. Right? Like you take out the kernel from the chaff. So that's a melacha of dosh. So squeezing is an offshoot of that prohibition. Now, if somebody is going swimming and they're wearing bathing suits, and they're going to take off the bathing suit, which is made out of cotton, they're inevitably going to be squeezing water out of the bathing suit. So there's other reasons also. You're not allowed to wash your whole body because in the time of the Talmud, the bathhouses would heat up the water on Shabbat, and they did it work for a Jew on Shabbat, and they heated up the pools, whatever it was. So the bottom line is, okay, swimming is prohibited on Shabbos. But yeah, if you want to spend time playing games with your kids, permitted games, you know, that's great. Spend time with the spouse and the kids. And to tell you the truth, I want to disagree with one word that you said, nothing personal. Well, we should never be bored of our spouse or kids. I don't want to get into marital issues, marriage, you know, issues now. But ideally, we should never say, you know, it gets boring spending time with my husband or my wife or my kids. I mean, that's what it's all about. Does anybody get bored with living, with breathing? So we all breathe. Everybody in this room breathes 24/7, 365 days a year for 120 years. Did anybody ever say, I need a vacation from breathing? You know, I'm really sick and tired. I need a break. Nobody ever says that for one simple reason. Because this is my being, my life, my existence. I don't breathe, I die. Yiddishkeit, Judaism, and marriage, by the way, also. Judaism is the life of a Jew. You can get a vacation from work. You can get a vacation from whatever. But you can't get take a vacation from life. For a Jew, Judaism is our life. You take a vacation, you know, could you imagine if God said, okay, guys, you could do one day a year, you could do whatever you want. Why didn't God, God's a nice guy. Why didn't he say, you know, guys, one day a year you can sin all you want, you can do whatever you want. Why didn't God say that? Because you can't say, okay, I'm a nice guy, stop breathing for a day. It doesn't work. A person, Judaism for a Jew is life, their existence. You can't take a vacation from it. Children, spouses, that's what we are. What are we if not that? Brushing your teeth on Shabbos itself is not forbidden. Listen to them. Using toothpaste is a problem. Because one of the prohibitions on Shabbos is smearing. Smearing. Now, if you take a cream, okay, unlike a liquid, if you take a cream and smear it, that is the offshoot of what's called memachek or memarech, which is the same thing, that you're smearing something, which was done in the tablet, in the Mishkan, okay? If somebody wants to brush the teeth on Shabbos, there's another issue involved. Okay, but let's take it first to what's permissible. If you want to brush your teeth with water, you want to use mouthwash instead of toothpaste. Or in Israel, they have liquid toothpaste that Jews use there on Shabbos. There's nothing wrong with it. Unless if your gums always bleed. If when you brush your teeth, your gums always bleed, then you're not allowed to because you're causing bleeding, which is the offshoot of slaughtering. It's all offshoots, right? The same thing with dental floss. You know, if you want to floss your teeth and they don't always bleed, you can floss your teeth. You can't cut dental floss. You can't cut anything to size for a different rabbinic prohibition. But if you have pre-cut dental floss, you just, you know, it's only your dental floss. You pull it out, use it, and you don't rip it off. So then it would be allowed, unless if your teeth always bleed. If your teeth always bleed, then it's forbidden. CPAC machines, people measuring their sugar levels, have to prick themselves and put blood, you know, all these things. So then what needs to be done is they could be, well, the truth is the rabbi should be consulted because every case is different to what exactly what needs. But the general rule is, like we mentioned before, if you do it differently than you would do it normally, then it's only rabbinically forbidden. And for the case of illness, the rabbi is most of the time permitted things that are forbidden rabbinically. Now, if there's a non-Jew that can, let's say, prick the hand to take out the blood, that's preferable. Or a non-Jew to turn on the machine. If not, second best would be a kid under bar bat mitzvah, because they're not obligated in commandments. It's better than an adult doing it. If the adult is alone or whatever, the two adults, so then they could do it, but with differently than normal. In other words, if you have to flick the switch, instead of flicking with your finger, you flick it with your elbow or the back of your hand, whatever. Just do it differently than normally, then it's rabbinically forbidden and it's not so bad.
Please visit myjli.com to learn more about JLI's multiple educational offerings.